afternoon, we are going to continue on in our study in a series called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. The last couple of Sundays, I have attempted to preach to you about the importance of where we stand before the Lord, both on a personal basis and truly as a church as well. Now, two Sundays ago, I preached the message about the need in our own lives and to show you the importance of loving God, honoring God, and obeying God and all that we do in our personal lives. And I told you last week and the week before, until we get our personal lives in order, certainly we can't expect this church to be all that God has called us to be. We can't expect to start with bad ingredients and expect the finished product to turn out great. And then last week we started in the book of Revelation. We looked at the church at Ephesus there, who was a church that was thriving. Seemingly, it was a church that was teaching, instructing, that it was taking a stand for the truth when it was challenged. It was a church with a good reputation. But the Lord said to this church that it was in danger of losing its candlestick. Why was it in danger of losing its candlestick? Why was it in danger of being snuffed out by the Lord Himself? Because they had lost indeed their first love. Their first love. The first love, of course, can only be truly one thing. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the first thing that we learned about Christ, the first thing that we knew that He did for us, the love that He had for us on Calvary's cross. And it should always be, indeed, the center of our love. I had a preacher one time tell me as we looked at the subject of what the first love was, and he said, well, I think the first love was the doctrines of grace. They had left the doctrines of grace. Folks, that's sad. That's just all it is. That's sad that that's what it thought. And you know what? The preacher really reflects one of the problems that we see throughout our churches today. And as a matter of fact, I wouldn't doubt if you went to the church at Ephesus and said, what's your first love, that they would have rattled off some doctrine, one or the other, instead of Christ. Remember, they had left their first love. Their first love can only be Jesus Christ. Listen, folks. Our churches are full of doctrine, and we should be doctrinally sound, and we understand that, but we can be doctrinally sound in so many ways that we are absolutely sound asleep. We have, in many ways, taken our hearts and minds off the central focus of what the central focus should be, and we have lost our love for Christ and sharing the gospel the way that we should. I told you last week and throughout this series, I'm going to remind you that the gospel is the lifeline of the church. It is the absolute lifeline of the church. And a church that loses its central focus is indeed a church that will eventually wither up and die. Your car can't run without gas. You can't live without blood. And this church cannot live without its life support, the gospel of Christ being shared with others in this community. Last week I told you it was my intention to walk you through basically a book that I believe that the Lord has placed in my life and the life of some others at a time when He was dealing with me about many of these things already. And it's caused me to step back and to take a look at this church and who we are and what we should be doing. And as I said there in the prayer before we got started, these messages are not something that's easy to swallow. It's not. And you know what? It's not easy to preach either. I'll tell you that. It's not easy to preach. No one likes to hear their faults. No one likes to hear their failures. And it's much easier to go through life just going through the same old thing and doing the same thing, thinking we're serving the Lord. But folks, we are not serving the Lord if we are not making an impact on this community. And the fact is, we are not. You know it, I know it, and Christ knows it. Plain and simple. The time has come for judgment to begin in the house of the Lord. Now, for those that weren't with us last week, the book that we're looking at here is called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. It is written from the perspective of one who is doing an autopsy. That is, as he is looking back to find the causes that led up to the death of 14 different churches. 14 churches that were once thriving in their communities. It had nothing to do with denomination. It had nothing to do with doctrine because of their failures. They failed in each of these churches because man is the same in all of these types of churches. Just like man's the same here, the nature of man is always the same, to become complacent, to take his eyes off the central portion of Scripture, and that is the gospel of Christ. And again, these signs and symptoms of death were present long before the church ever folded up. And I might add here that some of these symptoms, of course, can be found here at Grace as well. And as a matter of fact, not just here at Grace, but as I go from church to church, we can see these symptoms pervades throughout Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist Churches. Now, so far we've looked at two things. We've looked at, first of all, a slow erosion. What is a slow erosion? That is a church that gradually declined, and it happened so slowly that people didn't seem to notice what was going on. The older core, of course, stayed. The younger ones began to move off, leave town. But as the older core began to die off as well, we see the church get smaller and smaller as well, and no one is seemingly coming in to take their place. And then secondly, we looked at the symptom of glorying in the past, a problem that is certainly seems to find its way in many of our churches. And that is, as everyone talks about how things used to be. That is, what all used to be done in this church for its members, what all used to be done in this church for the community. And there seems to be a great pride in the church over what used to take place. And somehow we also use some kind of self-justification for the reasons of why things aren't that way now. You'll ask a church, you know, why aren't things like that? Why isn't the membership like it used to be? Why isn't the church as active as it used to be? And you'll often hear responses like, well, you know, 30 years ago we had a pastor. And that pastor, he was something else. And when he spoke, it was like words like honey coming right off his tongue. And people just loved to come in and listen to him. But you know what? He's dead now. And so the people stop coming, folks. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the pastor. I understand sometimes some pastors are a little more entertaining than others and things like that, but it is the words that he speaks that are important. The words that he speaks that are important in the church that is being active as well. Some people use the excuse, they say, well, you know, God's not saving like he used to. I hear that so many times. God's not saving like he used to, and that's why our churches are shrinking. Folks, God is saving. I want you to understand that. God is saving. I have no doubt of that. You should have no doubt of that either. And folks, what should be a grave concern to you is that other folks are getting the job done better than we are. And folks, I'm not talking about the easy believism that's out there. I'm not talking about the raise your hand and you're going to be saved and this kind of stuff like that. I'm talking about people who are genuinely saved. You know them. They're your friends, the people that you work with, that have a genuine testimony, and you know that they're saved. It should grieve your heart that others are getting the job done better than we are. Glorying in the past also means that there's some unwillingness to change, and we talked about that last time, and thinking this is the way that we do things, and this is what I'm happy with. Listen, I want you to understand something. The Word of God never changes. It is a constant. It will be just the same in heaven as it is here upon earth. God's Word is sure. But listen, we understand that times change. Times change. People need to change as well. Folks, the truth is that people are never going to knock on our doors trying to bust to get through them. You know, we're going to have to take the Word out. We're going to have to adapt in order to meet the people that are here in this community. And I understand, as I've said all those things, a little bit of a lengthy review, but I cannot stress just how important it is not to forget things that we've mentioned already. We'll be bringing them up time and time again. Now today, Lord willing, we're going to look at three more symptoms of a dying church. Three more symptoms of a dying church. Now, the first of these is the church no longer reflects the community. The church no longer reflects the community. The writer of this book found this to be a problem in several churches that eventually died. You know, when one looks back on the glory days, what do they see? They see a church that reflected the community that they lived in, or that they live in, I should say. You know, that is a church from the community, or in the church, that actually has an impact on the community. I guess that's the best way to say it. You know, there was a day when I believed that that could probably be said about this church. I know that because there were vans that picked people up and down the streets and brought them in. I know that because I've seen the rosters of who used to come and where they lived. I've seen those things. I know that people in this community used to come indeed to this church. I know that as well because, you know, on Facebook, we have a Facebook page for the church as well. And, you know, I've gotten several messages from people over time that says, you know what, I used to go there. I used to go there when I lived in Cerrito, and everybody always talks about the white church that was out front there. Church I never got to see for myself. As a matter of fact, most of y'all didn't get to see it as well. But most of those people that have messaged me have never been in this building itself. And they enjoyed their time at Grace. They let me know that. But they grew up again, and they moved out of Cerrito. In the last 10 years, Cerrito's gotten smaller. I think that's probably true for most of our communities around here. West Virginia has lost a population year after year. Cerrito itself is just a little over 2 square miles. It's not very big. Not very big at all. But there are still plenty of people here in Cerrito. And when we start to look at how close the surrounding community of Canova is as well, there's still many more people here to reach. I want you to look around at Grace today. I want you to look around and look at the people that make up this church. You know, Brother Randy, Nancy, Glenna, they're from Wayne. Sister Mary, South Point. Greg and Carla, y'all call yourself Chesapeake or South Point? South Point. Dennis, Kristen, Memford, Buddy, where are you living at now? Proctorville. Proctorville. You know what you didn't hear? Cerrito. You didn't hear it. How many people from Cerrito come to this church? None. None. I could have included Janice. She lives out past nowhere. I mean, I don't even know what you call that area. You know what? The last person to come to this church that was a member of the community was Cynthia. And she moved out of the community when she married. Before that, the most recent member of this church that was from this community was Corinna. And she died more than 2 years ago. More than 2 years ago. Now, granted, some of us live in a Canova zip code. I live in a Canova zip code. Sister Farrell. Actually, technically, she has a Huntington zip, if I recall, but she lives close to Canova. You'd think that she'd have a Canova one. But you know what? Even that, we don't live close enough to walk. We don't. So, brothers and sisters, did you ever stop to think that no one in this community comes to this church? It began to really impact me this week, to really think about that. You know, Randy and I were talking about a church this past Wednesday that we know of, and it doesn't matter what the name of it is, but this church is in a really bad neighborhood. It's in a really bad place. And around this church, they have this big fence with barbed wire at the top. And, you know, it looks like a fortress trying to protect a double wide. That's what's there. The question is have we made our church essentially a fortress in our own community? Have we made it uninviting for others? Or do we really want new people at all? Todd Bryant mentioned to me this week something that was another staggering thought. You hear people say this a lot, but you hear them say, I don't want to go to a big church. I like my small church. I like it the way that it is. You all have probably said something like that a time or two in your life. Do you ever think about what that really is implying? That's really implying that you're not comfortable with growth. That's saying that you really don't care if the church grows or not. And certainly, if that's your underlying comfort zone, then you probably don't have much of a desire to get out into your community and to invite people in. You know another unconscious reason that we can make ourselves a fortress in our community? It's because we're scared of who might come to church. We're scared of who might come to church. There's a fear that they won't look like what we look like, that they won't dress like we want them to dress, fear that they won't worship like us. They might be louder. They might raise their hands. They might even clap. As Brother Buddy read today, that was clap. Imagine if enough of them came. Imagine if enough of them came, what trouble that would lead to. I mean, it wouldn't take long for them to outnumber us, and then after all we've worked for is going to be gone, right? You see, that's the kind of reasoning that can sometimes enter our minds. When we start to really think things out, and I'll be honest, there's times I've thought things exactly like that. But it's not the way that we should be thinking. It's not the way that we should be thinking at all. What does the Bible say over in Mark in chapter 16, 15? In Mark chapter 16, 15, very short verse. I'll eventually get there. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every," fill it in, "creature." To every creature. Now, it's not talking about dogs and cats. That's not what he's talking about when he says creature. It means we are to take the love of Christ and his gospel to all kinds of people. And sometimes those people may not look like us at all. But you know what? They are just as worthy of the saving grace of God that you were. Just as worthy. Whether they be black, whether they be white, whether they be Indian, whether they be Chinese or whatever it might be. They're just as worthy if they wear jeans and a t-shirt to church as the one who's dressed in a suit. Brothers and sisters, did you know that there's nowhere in the Bible that tells you how to dress when you come to church? It's just not there. Now, it tells you to dress modestly, I'll tell you that. But that isn't just in church. That's everywhere you go. And if your standard that you believe that everyone should wear, a woman, especially women, you know, that's the ones that always have the higher standards. If you believe that a woman should wear a dress in church, then that's what she should be wearing everywhere. That's just the way it is. Listen, if you want to wear a suit, go for it. If you want to wear a dress, go for it. But don't discourage someone else because they don't dress like you and they don't look like you. Remember, they're here to worship the Lord. And the last time I checked, God doesn't value our filthy rags. God values your heart. And yes, some might come that are a little more lively. We had a taste of that a couple years ago, didn't we? A little more lively than what we're used to. You know what? It was good for us. It stirred us up. Don't fear the community, brothers and sisters. Fear what will happen to them if we do not share the gospel with them and open our doors to them as we should. I want you to understand, people are dying in Cerrito and going to hell. People are dying in Canova and they're going to hell. What have we done on our part to share the gospel with them? Because we can't do it when the doors are shut. We can develop an attitude sometimes where we would rather die before we'd see those kind of changes come to our church. The truth is that kind of attitude is what's killing churches already. Remember, the gospel is our lifeline. New people to replace those that move away. Those that die, new people in general, to work in sharing the gospel and making a greater impact on this city, upon this state, and in the world. Turn, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. Beginning in verse number 19. I'm going to read down through verse number 23. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without, as without the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. You know what Paul was saying here? He's saying that he put aside his own personal preferences, his own way of doing things, in order to open up the doors to the gospel to more people. Now, it didn't mean he compromised the Word of God. He certainly didn't do that. We understand that. But you know what? He was raised as a Jew. As a Jew, you had a certain look, didn't you? You had a certain way you dressed, a certain way you wore your hair, all of those things. You know what? He was willing to change if it meant that he could take the Word of God to the Gentiles. He was willing to eat different food if it meant sitting down with somebody and sharing the gospel of Christ. He was willing to do whatever it took to become more like them in order to gain more of them. And of course, he did that without compromising the Word. Brothers and sisters, do you think that maybe we ought to be more willing to be a reflection of those in the community in order to reach them? If it meant changing the way you dress, if it meant changing our tradition of worship style, if it meant opening up our facilities more to reach others, would you be willing to do it? Or would you be unwilling to change? Folks, as always, I say these things, not just to you, but I preach them to myself as well. I told you last week I'm not big on change, and I'm certainly not. I thrive off doing the same thing the same way every time. That's comforting to me. And I'm not out to, with a personal desire of wanting to change anything here at Grace. But if it meant that I could reach more people, I must be willing to change. I must be willing to change. You know, I don't know how many of you all have ever watched Five Guys in a Bible. Some of you have, some of you haven't. But those are guys that I talk to nearly every day, to some extent. And Todd Bryan asked Brother Jason Schultz one time, and Brother Jason is definitely on the traditional side of things, very traditional fellow. And Todd asked him one day, he said, if you thought you could reach 100 more people for Christ this year from preaching in something rather than a suit, would you do it? Now, Brother Jason's reply was kind of startling to me. I was a little bit surprised at his reply, and I admire it. Because what he said was, Brother Todd, if I thought I could reach one more person by shedding the suit and putting on normal clothes, I would do it. I admire that. Now, let's move on. Let's move on to our next system of a dying church, and that is that the budget becomes inwardly focused. The budget becomes inwardly focused. You know what an inwardly focused budget looks like? It's when the majority of the budget is being spent for the benefit of those inside the church. That could be things like hiring everything done so that none of the members have to put forth any effort to do anything. This could be spending on the building and remodeling things to make it more pleasant for us. And I say that understanding that last week I told you that it's our duty to keep up the church. That's something that we should do. But I'm talking about the things, all those things that you want to add, and you do add for nothing more than yourselves. Listen, we do need to spend our money, of course, for the upkeep of the church. Without a doubt, there's things that we cannot let go. We absolutely should let go. And there are some things that we inwardly do that are an outside help as well. You know, when we add the screens, when we add the audio, when we add the computer, it's not just for us. It's not just for the benefit of us, but it also is a help to those from the outside as well. I don't know if y'all are aware of this, but more people listen and watch our services every single week outside this church than those that come. It's true. The question, though, is does our budget reflect any impact on the community? Are we taking money and putting it out there to help others? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Are we taking part of our budget and putting it into the community to help others? You know, I don't know if y'all remember when Brother Katryan was here, Brother Alma Katryan. It's been a while now. But one of the things he did is he brought in pictures and he showed his pictures of his work there down in Guyana. And his church there, Roadside in particular, and there's two other churches that he's involved in down there as well in the works. But, you know, as he went through those pictures, one thing that should have been very evident is the role that they had in their community. It was one of the few churches that I've ever seen that actually made a huge difference in their community. They had community dinners from time to time. They had the school down there, the technical school, where they invited people in. Didn't matter if they were going to church there. Of course, while they were there, they got the gospel presented to them. But people come in, they were able to get training in a place where education was hard to get. They were making an impact there. One of the things that they did is they built a playground in their community for children. The sign on it said, courtesy of Roadside Baptist, folks. They're making a difference in their community. They were doing a lot of those activities just so people know the name of Roadside Baptist. It's like Coke. It's the most consumed soft drink in the world, but their advertisements are everywhere. That's how they continue to be on the top. Listen, folks, if you want people to know you, you got to let them know you're here. You got to let them know you're here. And I'll go one step further. You know, it's more important for us to spend money in our own community than sending money to a missionary in Africa. It's more important. We understand their need for the gospel, but folks, God put us here. He put us here, and it is our central focus to be here and minister to those in our own community before we begin to turn across the seas. Listen, we send money to Peru to fund buses to pick up children, but we don't pick up children here on our own streets. We send money to Romania for the printing of books, and for them to hand out books and publications all around Europe. But we won't walk across the street to hand out a pamphlet here. We send money to Mexico every month so the Brother Kraft can go and speak to the natives that live in the hills of Mexico. But we don't spend the same time, same effort, same amounts in going out and talking to the natives of Cerrito and Canova. Folks, being a missionary doesn't just mean sending your money somewhere else. Being a missionary starts at home. Is this not the example of Christ? Did not Christ have compassion upon the thousands that he fed as well as minister to them? I believe that he had a ministering in his ministering that he gave freely, and he gave everywhere that he went, basically, as was needed. You know, the night that Jesus Christ sat down to take the Passover meal, the Last Supper, I should say, let's say it that way, the night that he sat down to do that, the night before he was picked up and crucified the next day, you know, he told Judas to go and do what you're going to do quickly. The Bible says this of that time period, and we often skip over it because we're more thinking about Judas. We're more thinking about what is ahead for Jesus. But in John chapter 13, verse 29, it said, "For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, 'Buy those things that we have need of against the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." Now, considering they were at a dinner, the first thought that he is buying something for the feast, that's understandable because he was holding the bag. But many of them thought, well, he's just going out to give some money to the poor, somebody who's in need of it. Why would they think that? They thought that because that was something that occurred on a regular basis wherever Jesus went, to give to those that were poor, to give to those who were needy. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus comes, we will not receive a reward for how much money we have in the bank. We also won't receive a reward for how much money we don't have in the bank. What we will receive a reward for is how we use what God has given us to make an impact on the members here at this church and the community that we live in. Now, let's look at our last point this afternoon. It is one that should probably be obvious really now at this point because everything else revolves around it. But the author, Tom Rainer here, believed that this was a common core symptom in many of the churches that he looked at, and that is that the Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. The Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. You know, when we read the words of the Great Commission, beginning in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we read, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," that is authority, "all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, there's a lot of action words there. The Bible says to go. It says to teach. Teach them what? In this case, becoming at the first of this, we teach them about Christ. We teach them about the gospel of Christ, what he did for us on Calvary's cross. That is what we teach. And then, if the Lord saves them, we baptize them, and then it tells us to teach or instruct them. That's what speak about second time. Instruct them in the whole counsel of God's Word. A church that is dying often looks good at instructing those within the church, the whole counsel of God's Word. But it lacks in the first. It lacks in its going, and since it lacks in its going, it lacks in its baptizing, right? Listen, are you willing to go? Grace Baptist Church, are you willing to go? Are you willing to tell people about Christ? Are you willing to invite them to this church on B Street? Are you willing to do it on Main Street? Are you willing to call those that you know who live in the community and invite them to church? Are you willing to invite your family? Are you willing to invite your friends? Christ told his disciples, the fields are what? White. And they're ready for harvest. It hasn't changed. Are you willing to go? Do we love our neighbor enough to share Christ with them? What is the second great commandment? To love thy neighbor, what? As thyself. When we are not willing to share, it not only cuts off our lifeline, but it makes us disobedient in our behavior. Disobedient as a church. And folks, can we expect a disobedient church to be blessed of God? The answer is no. We cannot. So, as we leave here today, we need to get out. We need to reach the neighborhood. We need to wake up. We need to shake things up. And listen, what I want you to do, I'm giving you homework today. I don't normally do that. This is message number two. There's more to come. But here's the homework. You all know how to reach me. You can call me. You can text me. You can send me a message over Facebook. You can email me. You can come knock on my door. You can come see me at work. There's many ways that you can reach me. I want you to reach me this week with two to three ways that everyone here, 2 to 3 ways that everyone here can reach this community more. Whether it's being involved in giving something somewhere, whether it's organizing something for the community, going door to door, whatever way that you think, 2 to 3 ways, you can come up with it. Send them to me. Don't tell me as you're leaving, because I won't remember them all. I want to write them down. I want to make sure. I want to look at them together. We need to get out. We need to make a difference. How many people are here today? And how many people are here from Cerrito? Folks, we need to get busy. We need to get busy.